You know, we're just, it's a little bit, is that this or my, maybe this microphone? But what a blessing it is to, the Lord has brought some, even though our fellowship's small and we're going to pray for increase in that number, but the Lord has brought some really treasures to our fellowship. And I just really thank the Lord for the gifts that he's given here. And Constantine also encouraged my heart this morning. You know, sometimes when the numbers get down at fellowship like this, you know, and you say, you know, what do? You know, we got to increase. But he says, we need to pray. And to me, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because we have a God that answers prayer. And he's a sovereign. He's in charge. And so I thank the Lord for, you know, his remembering us here and leading us in the way that we can contact him and see how he does work mighty things. He still is working mighty things today. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them up to John chapter 5. And I'm going to just start off with a word of prayer, okay? And just ask the Lord for us to focus on his word and even that he would teach us things that we need to know today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good. We always just are so refreshed, Lord, when we come into your presence in prayer. Father, it's just like being home. And then, Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have of other believers. And then to hear your voice, lift, your name lifted up in prayer and praise, Lord, even in song. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, your mighty word, your great word, your holy word, and even as we look at it this morning, Lord, I ask that you would help us to focus on it, help me to proclaim it, help those that are here, Lord, not to be distracted, but that they may ponder the words that you spoke, even as recorded by the Apostle John. Lord, bring glory to yourself, even this morning, and change us to become more like you. For we ask these things for your namesake, Jesus' namesake. Amen. Well, there are all kinds of Bible teachers and religious movements who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. I heard of a situation, reading about it just recently. They were adorning, one of the Christian denominations was ordaining a man for ministry, and they asked him who Jesus is, and he said, he is the Son of God. And they asked him repeatedly, is Jesus God in the flesh? And he says, God is God, and Jesus is the Son of God. That's the way he put it. They continued on and they ordained the man, but they asked him again at another council. You know, we were kind of concerned at your answer on that. What would you say? Is Jesus God in the flesh? And he said, God is God and Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Repeated that and he didn't say anything more. And there are a lot of, you know, right in our neighborhood here in the Lombard area, we had breakfast yesterday morning, and we had four fellows from the International Community Evangelical Free Church. And they are going to probably be meeting, we think, maybe meeting in our chapel now. And we're going to support their ministry. We don't know if the Lord would bring us together, but we are allow them. We got a lot of building space, so we can allow them to meet in our chapel while we meet here and that type of thing. But we asked them, are there a lot of Indians here? That's what I asked, in the Lombard area. And they said, just take a look at Roosevelt, the eating establishment. There's a lot of Indian people here. And he said, but they're mostly, these men said, that they're mostly Muslim rather than Hindu. And probably almost, would you say that would be the case too? Yeah. And so we have in our community Indians who are Muslims, and we have Mideastern people who are Muslims. That's true of our community. And guess what? Those people do not believe that Jesus is God. A lot of people would say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, this passage in John chapter 5, Jesus makes some claims that are amazing. He makes claims that could only be true of God, claims about himself. Last time we looked at how Jesus came to Jerusalem for the feast, and he healed this man who was crippled. He couldn't get to the water, paralyzed. And Jesus just told him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he walked with his bedroll. And sure enough, the religious leader saw him and he says, "You're doing that which is unlawful on the Sabbath day." And who was it? He didn't even know who it was that healed him. He didn't know it was Jesus. But Jesus gave him the power to be healed. And later, Jesus found him in the temple and he went back to those religious leaders then and told them it was Jesus, the one who had healed him. And so they began to continue their persecution. They had already started to persecute Jesus. But this chapter in John's gospel now, we see official persecution of Jesus beginning now. And they are now getting ready to put him to death as well. Now there are three discourses in the gospel of John so far. We found, first of all, that he talked to Nicodemus. Remember in that conversation he had with Nicodemus. Then he had this conversation with the woman at the well, and now he's having conversation with these religious leaders who hated him. And they wanted to put him to death as I mentioned. But now, during this discourse, we're going to look at it, and we're going to finish it next week, but he gives some explanations for the things that he does. And when he's doing that, he's telling these men, these religious Jewish leaders, who he is. This passage is incredible. And then we're going to consider some implications of the claims that he makes. These claims are so incredible. Jesus says things about himself. You cannot possibly say that he is just a good teacher. You cannot say that. You cannot say that he is just a prophet. You cannot say that. You think you're doing Jesus a favor and giving him honor by saying that he's a teacher, a good teacher, he's a good example? Listen, according to the claims that Jesus made, he is either a lunatic or he is a liar, a deliberate liar, or else he is God. Those are the only three choices that you have with Jesus. Because if he wasn't God and he said these things, he was either a lunatic, he was crazy, or he was a deliberate liar. So this passage is a very important passage. We're standing on holy ground as we listen to Jesus talk about himself and explain who he is to these religious leaders. Well, let's look at the verses that he states first of all here. Starting in verse 16, you can follow along in your Bible there, but he said, for this reason, well, first of all, the catching up where we were last week, it says, for this reason, the Jews, that's just not the people of Israel, but it's talking specifically, John uses for the religious leaders, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But now here's Jesus starting. He's talking to these men now, and he says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. These Jews did not misunderstand Jesus. They knew exactly what he was saying. The Jews would say, they would say, God is our Father, but nobody ever said, God is my Father. They understood, and so they accused him of blasphemy. And it would have been blasphemy if Jesus was not the Son of God. So these claims are incredible, but what we're going to look at now in these explanations is that Jesus said that he was united with the Father. He had the same nature as the Father. Okay, and so we're going to look at some of the ways he is united with the Father this morning. He says, first of all, my Father has been working and I am in working. He said they are united in their work. Now you think about it. When God created this heaven and this earth, he rested on the Sabbath day, didn't he? He rested. It wasn't because he was tired, all worn out from creating. The book of Isaiah says God does not get weary. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He does not tire. Even young men, the book of Isaiah, gets weary and they stumble and fall, right? But who those who wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength, because God has infinite strength. He does not get weary. And so Jesus, my Father is working. How is he working? He's sustaining this world. He created this world, but ongoing. You know, Einstein, he gave us some great nuclear principles, but I think there's one nuclear thing that scientists have never been able to understand. And they found out great power is released when they split the atom, right? Because those protons in the nucleus of an atom, what holds those things together? When they've split the atom, they found out that there's great force and power that's released. But I don't know if you've ever played with the magnets that time and you try to put those positive poles together. You can't do it, can you? They just repel one another. Well, that's all the positive protons in the nucleus. What holds them together? God the Father in Jesus Christ is, he says, and I'm working. Here's a man who is in clothes like a man. He's got flesh like a man. He's talking to these Jewish leaders and he says, I am working. The book of Colossians said, in him all things consist or are held together. Jesus is holding the universe together as he's talking to them. The book of Hebrews, tremendous passage in the book of Hebrews. It says, he sustains the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. This is Jesus. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And this is such an important thing for us to understand, even as we can communicate it with people who want to say Jesus is a good teacher, he's a good example, he's a prophet, right? Before Muhammad. But we must understand that this person who walked on earth was God in the flesh. And even when he was here on earth, he was subject to all the things that men are subject to. His body became tired as a man, but he was still God. There he was talking to them, and he is the one that's holding this universe together. Wow, can you imagine what kind of person this is? It's just incredible. You know, and from time to time, I want this year to be a year that I'm thinking about Jesus Christ coming again. But I tell you what, when I think about his coming, I want to be ready. I want to look forward to his coming. But I kind of shake when I think about his coming. Because this one is coming is very powerful. Awesome. We have never seen any power like he has the ability to display. But Jesus, he says, he and the Father are one in their work. They do the same work. They're united. They've got the same nature. You know what? And also in this example that he gives them, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. He does whatever he sees the Father does, he does in like manner. I think I put that verse on here. This example of a father and a son. Jews knew this example very easily. They didn't have to look very far. They experienced it. A father teaches his sons. You know, those Jewish people in particular at that time, they took that son along and they taught him the trade. Remember Zebedee and his sons James and John? They were fishermen with Zebedee. He taught him the trade. The father taught him. How about Joseph teaching Jesus in his flesh? Taught him how to be a carpenter, right? They passed it on to their sons. And kind of intriguing, though, his mother and father were perplexed. Remember when they looked for him in the temple? And they looked for 3 days and they couldn't find him. And when they found him, they were sitting in the temple talking with the religious leaders, the rabbis. And the mother says, why have you treated us this? And Jesus is surprised. He says, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? right? He's got the same nature as his father. And what his father does, he does the same things. And there must have been some element here with his physical nature that he is learning. But what the father does, he does. You know, even in the animal world, isn't it true that even in the animal world, you see, I was watching once on YouTube, and a polar bear climbing this real steep place, and he got up on top. And then there was this little cub bear, polar bear cub, and he would climb up, and then the snow would go back down. And they watch it over and over. He'd climb up, and then the snow would bring him back down. And I'm thinking to myself, that poor little cub, he's never going to get to the top. But guess what? He's got the nature of a polar bear. And he is going to make it to the top, and it showed him making it to the top. You know, when a father delights in his son, right, and he teaches that son, and so Jesus as well is united with the Father and has the same nature. They're united in their work, but they're then united in their love. Look at what this next verse 20 says. For the Father loves the Son. Where is it here? Verse 20. Okay, he sees what his Father does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. You know the word for love here? Is an interesting word. You know, all Christians seem to know the word agape. We sing a song on Sunday night, agape love, agape love. It's a love, it's often said it's the love of God. But you know, that's really not the best definition of agape. Because you know when it says in the book of 1 John, it says, love not the world. You know what the word is? It's agape. It's a love of commitment. Don't be committed with that type of love. It's a sacrificial love to the world. Jesus Christ loved with agape love because he sacrificed his love. He loved the world so much. God loved the world. But this world here, this word here is not that word. You know what the word is? It's phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, Adelpho, city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And so, well, the Father loves phileo, his son. Well, why does it say that? Well, it's because it's the love of affection. I stand back and I watch my son-in-laws now as they deal with my grandsons, you know, their own sons. And I just sit back and I smile because I see the way they love these little boys. I watch Brian. Brian, my son Brian, and my son-in-law Brian, he throws a baseball right-handed. He eats right-handed. He writes right-handed. He bats left-handed. But he shoots a basketball left-handed. I've never seen anybody do that before. Throwing the ball with his right hand and shooting a basketball with his left hand. He played basketball and was a good basketball player in high school. And his little boy, Zane, my grandson, he shoots the basketball left-handed. He's just like his father. And he comes down in the basement. He holds that bat with his left hand. I pitch the ball to him. I've got a duck because he hits it so hard. But, you know, his father has delighted to show him the things that he enjoys doing, and his son just does them the same way. That's the way it is with fathers and sons. I remember David Jeremiah, pastor of Shadow Valley Back Community Church, or whatever it is, Shadow. It's in San Diego. And he wrote a book called, I heard him at Cornerstone College, or it was Grand Rapids Baptist College. I heard him speak one time, and he had a book that he was called The Myths of Parenthood. Because his daughter went off the deep end. And the myths of parenthood, he was talking about that all Christian parents will have kids that will follow the Lord. He says, that's not necessarily true. He brought all his kids up the same way, and his girl went off in her own direction. She came back to the Lord. But he was talking also about his son David. He said, my son David has been easy for me to raise. He likes the exact same things I like. You know, so they go to the ball games together. They do all these things and they just laugh and they have a good time. But he's got the same nature of his father. And guess what? Jesus has the same nature as his father. When it says here, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things, him does, and he will show him greater things than these that you may marvel. But it says up here, the Son can do nothing of himself, but he only does what the Father sees. Does that mean like he doesn't have power to do anything other than what the Father gives him? I think what it means is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they do everything together. They're united. And they do what God does. You know, you hear these foolish questions. Well, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it up? Now, that is a foolish question. Why is that? Because God always operates according to his nature. He does not do dumb stuff. He always is holy. He always is pure. He's powerful. He's everywhere present. He's unlike anything we know in the human realm, see? And so he only does those things that his father does. He's God, and that's his nature. They are united in their work. They are united in their love. And then look what else here is. For as the Father raises the dead, that's what he's going to show, and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whomever he will. What does that mean? They are united in their power. They're the same. God, Jesus has life in him just like the Father has life in him. So, well, Elijah and Elisha raised people in the Old Testament, right? They did it how? They did it and they prayed and God answered their prayers. Remember those incidents? Both of them. But listen, it's not like Jesus. What does Jesus say here? Here's the claim. Look what it says. For the Son gives life to whom he will. Who makes the decision that gets life? The Son makes the decision. He's got the prerogative of giving life to whomever he wants to give life to. Now that, my friends, is an outrageous claim. Do we understand that? Isn't that the type of person that you want to know, though, and get close to? The one who has the ability to give life? Oh, I'm telling you. And he goes on and he talks about this. The Father, he's going to go, we're going to see more about this. But let me tell you, the one who has the power of eternal life is Jesus. Okay? He is one with the Father. And look, and then it goes on to talk about not only his power, they're united in their power, but he says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Is that powerful? Is that, would you say that is authoritative? You know, you ever watch it when these the presidential speech, State of the Union address is given? I always am interested in that. They go through the same procedure. The President of the United States, they introduce them and they all come down. Everybody stands up for the President except whom? Those guys in the front row. Remember who those guys in the front row are? Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, I don't know, that's just the way it is in the United States, but these judges have authority. When you're in the courtroom of a judge, he is the one who's got the authority. And listen, Jesus says the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, does God the Father have judgment? Does he judge? Remember when the Lord visited Abraham in the Old Testament, and he's going to say, you're going to have a son. And then he says, should I hide from Abraham what's going to happen here with Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, he reveals to Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to go down and investigate, and he's going to bring judgment to that city. And you remember how Abraham pleads with him because he's got his nephew Lot down there. And he says, what if there's only 10? You remember how he does that? But then he makes this statement to God, and he says, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Okay? God the Father. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? God the Father judges. But God the Son judges. He's committed all judgment. So when the great white throne judge happens one day, guess who's going to be that one that's going to be sitting on the great white throne? It's going to be Jesus. He's the powerful one. All things are committed to him. This is, these claims nobody can make. You can't, you don't tell me he's just a good teacher. That's a bunch of baloney. He's either a liar, lunatic, or he is the Lord of the universe, right? That's the claims he's making. And even as we say that, we have to have a little sorrow in our heart because there's a lot of people who don't realize that Jesus is God. He's the Lord. Wow. Well, and why? Jesus also explains why God has committed all judgment to him. Why? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Do we get that? All the glory that the Father gives, the Son deserves the same glory. He gives him all authority so that all should honor the Father exactly as, or the Son exactly as they honor the Father. They're united in their honor, in their glory. Jesus said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Wow. So they're united in their honor and their glory. You know, those people who, you know, they want to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt and say he's a good prophet, he's a good example, he's a good teacher. Are they honoring the Father in heaven? Are they honoring the great God of the universe? No. Because if you don't honor the Son with the same honor of the Father, you're not honoring the Father. These men who were accusing Jesus of blasphemy, what were they guilty of? They were guilty of blasphemy themselves because they were not giving Jesus the honor and glory that he deserves. Wow. How amazing is this person? And he was there standing with them with sandals on his feet in the same type of clothes that he wore. Book in the Old Testament, remember Psalm 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. Chapter 16, give to the Lord the glory, due his name. God the Son deserves the same glory that is due to the Father. Well, those are the explanations that they give, and let's talk about now what this implies to us. First of all, let's look what he says going on. He said, now, most assuredly, remember that's verily, verily in the King James language. Listen what he's asked to say now. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes in him who sent me, you could all say believes in me, but he says at this time believes in him who sent me, they're one and the same, they're united, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Again, most assuredly, verily, verily, Jesus wants us to understand this is true. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I mean, what kind of claims are these, you know? The hour is coming now. Do you remember when he said to the woman at the well, the hour is coming and now is, when those who worship God shall not worship him in this mountain or that mountain, but those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, the hour is coming and is even now when the dead, and listen, let me tell you this, that you and I were born in that category. You and I were born dead. We are dead. The book of Ephesians says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Is there any wonder why when we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and we explain the gospel to them, after we get through explaining all that to them, they say, they go back and they're relying upon their good works. Didn't you hear what I just said? See, because people are dead. They cannot hear, they cannot understand, they cannot see spiritual truth. They're blind and they're dead. But in the present, some will hear the voice of the Son of God. So right now in the present, the implications, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. But if you are born again, like he told Nicodemus, you're only going to die once. And that's that physical death, right? So, right now, in the present, for all humans in the present, right now, the time, hour is, and now it has come, some are under judgment right now. John 3:16 and following. We're not sure if it was, I think it was Jesus who was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Some are under judgment right now. John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3 said this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." He's judged already. The person who does not believe in Jesus is under condemnation right now. But on the other hand, it says here, some who hear his voice of the Son of God are granted life, eternal life. I just showed you that verse. He who hears the voice of the Son of God and believes on him who sent me has, present tense, has everlasting life right now. Oh, I tell you, is there a better thing in all the world than to know that you're on your way to heaven, to have eternal life? Oh, and may the Lord help us pray for people who do not know that. And may the Lord help us to communicate to people and talk to the Lord so that they might hear his voice and be raised from the dead, their spiritual death, and have eternal life right now. But implications also for the future. Let me read it out of here. I'll read out of my Bible. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all," not just some now, "all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." I'll just finish the last verse. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of my Father who sent me." But here it is. All one day are going to hear the voice in the future. All will hear the voice in that day. And it says, those who have done good, that is, they've already have a new nature. The only works that God receives are those which come from the Holy Spirit. And those are the works that are good works, and those will be raised to resurrection life. Whereas those who do evil, that's not, you know, these people, we see people who do so many kind deeds. But listen, the only works that God receives are those that are done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who have done evil, not having the new nature, they're going to be raised in a body to the resurrection of condemnation, a body that's going to be, going to that place where that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell, condemnation, that's future. I mean, these claims that Jesus is making, what he's saying, are so powerful. Conclusion. God has granted the Son to have life in himself. That's why, you know, on one hand, the book of Romans says, Romans 1:4, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Jesus said, "I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again." He's got life in himself. You and I only have life that is given to us. But I tell you what, if Jesus is going to give, I want to receive it. I want that life. I want that eternal life, don't you? But he's got life in himself. Wow, this is so powerful, these verses are. And then finally, God has given authority to the Son to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, the Jewish people knew about the Son of Man. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, let me read these verses that Daniel spoke. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds in heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus said he was the Son of Man, those Jewish people knew that was the term for the Messiah, the one who is going to have a kingdom that will not pass away. Let me just close by saying, you know, the rabbis would say that only God could do three things. Only God had, he had three keys. He had the key to open the heavens and give rain. Only God can do that, they said. Then from the Old Testament, they said he has the key to open the womb and give conception. Only God can do that. And lastly, said he has the key to open the grave and raise the dead. Ezekiel chapter 37. Jesus has these keys. Let no one be deceived. Jesus, in outrageous claims, stated that he was of the same nature as the Father. Remember in John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking, he says, you know where I'm going? You know the way? Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient to us. And you remember what his answer was? Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So this is holy ground. These are the words of Jesus. All these Jewish leaders heard these words, and there's no excuse having heard these words. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is the Lord of the universe. Let's just look to him in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, when we see words like this and we understand that there was a man who walked this earth who at that same time was the one holding this world together and this universe together, we are in awe. And Father, when we come to you and we call Jesus our Lord and our Master, and we've experienced this love that's shed abroad in our heart, and it causes us to call you Father, the Spirit within us. And so we thank you for what you've done, but Father, we still fear you. You are so powerful and you're so great. Lord, help us to respect you and to be obedient children. Help us to follow right after Jesus and do what he would have us to do. We know you've prepared works for us in advance, so help us to walk in those works that you want us to do. We thank you now for this time in your word, and we thank you for the words of our wonderful Lord and Savior. In his name, we give you thanks now, and we want to give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to call...